For a scripture reading, let's turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We read that far in God's holy word. And this evening we consider the third petition, Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so every one may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That's it. Pretty short Lord's Day, but don't let the brevity of this Lord's Day fool you at all. It's a very, very important Lord's Day. And Hopefully by the time we get to the end of the sermon, you will see probably the most difficult of all the petitions to make. If you're like I do, you pray the Lord's Prayer. That petition rattles off your lips and we really don't even understand what we're talking about. And even if we understand what we're talking about, we really, really don't understand what is required when God's will is done and not our own will. So very important Lord's Day. We conclude the conclusion with this Lord's Day to those petitions that have to do specifically with God, the first three, the prayer that God's name be hallowed, the prayer that God's kingdom come, and the prayer that God's will may be done. And just by way of introduction, I want to just point out that it's especially those three petitions that show why you had those requisites of true prayer that were given earlier. They are related. If you remember, the Catechism set forth the difference between a true prayer and a false prayer. That is, prayer that truly is prayer versus everything else that goes by the name of prayer, perhaps even by those who make them. They make these prayers, they call them prayers, but in fact they're not prayers. True prayer, we learned earlier, has three components. Number one, we pray honestly from the heart, that is spiritually to the one true God. True prayer is addressed by a believer from his heart to the one true God. True prayer also is humble prayer. Prayer that recognizes one's own need, one's misery, one's dependent upon God. And then thirdly, it is confident. That is, it's of faith. Faith is confident that God will hear our prayers. These first three petitions show what that's really all about. Prayer that is honest and truthful, prayer that is humble, prayer that is confident is prayer to God. And it concerns itself with God. To put it another way, one of the ways one could tell if a prayer, even our own prayer, wasn't really true prayer, is if we had no interest in God's name, kingdom, or His will. Those things, as our Lord teaches, when they come first especially, show that attitude that the Catechism is talking about. Secondly, just a reminder of what we learned last time, or we thought about last time, I repeat it again, and that is all three of these are related causally. They're not disconnected. The idea of the Catechism is God's name is hallowed, God's name is set apart from every other name by His kingdom coming. And the kingdom comes by God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Think only of the end of time when we will see this perfected. Now we can only see it by faith, but when Christ returns, we'll see it in its fullness. God's name will be hallowed in a way it has not been hallowed by us or in the world, because the kingdom will be perfected. It will have come in all its perfection, and that kingdom will come in all of its perfection in God's will being done. God's will have been done in earth as it is in heaven and in His people perfectly. So there's a connection between all three of these. We ought to also recognize that all three of these are a real interest we have. If we have faith, then they will be of real interest, indeed primary interest, which is why they're first. But there is a reason for that, and it has to do with our covenant connection to God. We have an interest in God's name being hallowed because His name is in us. We bear His name. If His name is not hallowed, then we will not be hallowed or sanctified. Same thing with the coming of His kingdom. We desire the coming of the kingdom because the church is that kingdom, and we are members of that church by being engrafted into Christ. Same thing with God's will being done. Consider with me then this petition that God's will be done. We notice first the request and the answer, then finally the possibility. Right at the outset, when we examine this particular request, "Thy will be done," then it's very important for us to have an understanding of the will of God. We need a biblical lesson, even a dogmatic lesson on what we're talking about when we speak about the will of God. And that's because Scripture uses that term in two distinct senses. They're related, but two different ways the Bible speaks about the will of God, and we have to distinguish them. Those two different ways we could speak about the will of God come out when we ask the question, what was the will of God for Pharaoh? If I would ask you that question, what was the will of God for Pharaoh? You could answer, the will of God for Pharaoh was that he let God's people go. And you would be right. Or you could answer, it was the will of God for Pharaoh that he not let the people go. And you would be right. As long as you understand the will of God is being used two different ways in that question then. And that's why we have to make that distinction. We have to understand what the Bible is talking about when we talk about the will of God. And traditionally, the Reformed faith has always made this distinction. We talk about the will of God's decree or the will of God's counsel. The will of God's decree or counsel. And then we talk about the will of God's command, that which comes out of his mouth, that which he speaks, that which he commands, those two different ways. The will of God's decree or his counsel determines all things in heaven and earth in the mind of God. It has to do with his plan, what he has decreed in his mind as to what will happen so that it happens, often called his secret will. Because often we do not know it except God reveal it in the Holy Scriptures. God tells us certain things he's going to do in the future. Or he reveals it to us by providence. I have young people often that ask me, well, how do we know the will of God? And I first have to ask them, well, what will of God are you talking about? And what they mean is the will of God's counsel, the will of God's decree, because I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do with my life. I'm trying to figure out, am I to get married or not to get married? Go to college or not go to college? If I go to college, what's it for? Do I stay in this job or do I go another one? You're talking about the will of God's decree there, what God's plan is. And oftentimes you have to remind people, we don't know. I don't know, you don't know, not as such. We can't open up a book and there read the whole plan of our life in that book. But God does reveal it in time, and we are wise if we pay attention to it. I often tell young people, God leads us in the will of his decree or his counsel by providence. By providence. What do I mean by that? Well, I might want to go to school and be an engineer. I think engineering's kind of neat. I'm intrigued by how they build bridges and buildings and build roads and all these things. And I really would like to do that, except one thing, I'm really, really, really bad at math. No matter how I try, no matter how I study, I just don't understand calculus. Well, God is revealing his will to me that I'm probably not going to be an engineer. Probably not going to be an engineer. But I really, really love history. Well, maybe that's God leading me into a certain direction. Maybe to teach history. To be a history teacher or to use that kind of love in some sort of occupation. It may be my will that I have a wife and children. And God will reveal his will to me in that life. So that's the will of God's decree and will of God's counsel. And we have to understand that. It was the will of God's decree or counsel that Pharaoh not let the people go. He told Moses that before he sent him. You need to go to Pharaoh and you need to tell him, let my people go. That's the will of his command. You need to tell him that, but it's my will that he not do that. In fact, I'm going to harden his heart, so that I can pour out my plagues upon this nation and deliver my people out by a strong hand and thus glorify my name. So there is the will of God's decree or his counsel, his plan. It's the thing that includes such things as election and reprobation, the thing that determines the beginning from the end, the thing that includes everything that has yet come to pass. And don't forget this too. This is a marvelous thing to dwell on sometime, because even when we talk about the will of God's decree or counsel, we tend to limit it to the things of this present creation, which is its focus, of course. But it includes the eternal forever. Proof of that is your eternal destination is determined by God. Now. And it's not just a destination, it's a life. If you've been chosen by God to everlasting life, then that counsel includes that everlasting life. Dwell upon that for just a minute. It is an amazing thing to consider that every single detail of your life, as we confess in the Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that even the hairs of my head are numbered, and whether they fall out or remain, whether they turn gray or they stay brown, are all in the hand of the Lord. An amazing thing. You may live for 80 years, 85 years, 90. You will not die a day sooner or later than God has determined. You were born at the precise moment that God wanted you to be born. You were born of the exact parents that he wanted you to be born of. But now imagine this. There's an eternity ahead. An eternity of life and activity, of doing things, of who knows what God has in store for us. A life. And God has it all worked out already. It's all there, an eternity. Now, when we pray God's will be done, we're praying about that will. Make no mistake, when we pray God's will be done, we are praying whatever lies ahead, whatever God has in store for me or for his church, whatever that plan is, may it be done. Really what Jesus was referring to when he prayed in the garden, that God's will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What God had planned and God had revealed to him, the awful death of the cross, Jesus had to pray that. Now, pause right there for a second. I said earlier, we don't really understand what we're praying when we make that prayer. In fact, we may say to ourselves, I really don't need to, I know if I need to. You know, God's will is going to be done whether I pray for it or not. God is sovereign. God is great. No one can stop God. If it's God's will that I have this, I'll have it. If it's not his will to have it, I won't have it. Not so fast. If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, had to pray, not my will be done, but thy will be done, then how much more you and I? Just think about that. So this prayer includes the desire, an expression of the child of God, thy will be done. But that's not the focus of this Lord's Day. It may be the focus in our mind when we make the prayer, but it's not the focus of the Lord's Day, and it's not what the Lord had in mind when he taught us to pray this. When Jesus said, thy will be done, pray that, it was a prayer that the will of God's commands be done. That's the other aspect, side of God's will, that distinction we make. When we talk about the will of God's commands, we're talking about things like the Ten Commandments. God saying, do this and don't do that. Go here and don't go there. That's what it's talking about. And it's very clear the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about that. Number one, from what Jesus adds, when he teaches us to make the prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't just simply mean that God's will of his decree, his counsel, is executed both on earth and in heaven. But as the Catechism rightly points out, what it's talking about is that God's will be done on earth through men, just like his will is done in heaven with the angels. That's the catechism's explanation. That is, everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as do the angels in heaven. And the idea is, in heaven, if you could have a peek, if you could observe for just a little while the hundreds and hundreds of thousands of angels that are there winging about heaven, surrounding the throne of God, you would notice something. That their ears are all tipped toward God, waiting for his next word. And when God says go, they go. When God says do, they do. And they go here and they go there, and they're occupied with this task and that task. And the Bible even gives us some insights on what their various jobs and duties are. Michael has different work, different responsibilities than does Gabriel. Notice, too, as proof that it's talking about the will of God's command, is that there's a distinction made, in fact, a difference made between our will and God's will. Now, to be true, it's talking about our plans and aspirations also. Just like God has plans, God has a decree, God has a counsel, so do we. And it's possible it could be contrasting those two things, and it is. When the Catechism says, renounce your own will, it is in fact talking about renouncing your plans, renouncing your ideas, renounce your aspirations, and do that in favor of God's. But it's especially talking about renouncing our will to do certain things. God says, do this, and our will says, don't think so. I'm going to do something else. So it's talking about that will of God's command. The last proof of that, notice, I said there's three proofs here that it's talking about the will of God's command primarily. First is it's talking about us doing something as willingly as the angels do in heaven. Thirdly, it has to do with renouncing of our will, and especially our will to do something contrary to what God wants us to do. But lastly, notice the petition itself. What is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant something. Grant what? Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring, obey thy will. Talking about obeying the will of God's command. Because with regard to the other will, there's a lot of things God doesn't command us in that will. We don't know about it. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. So when it says about, without murmuring, obey thy will, it's making clear there, that's what we're praying for. So understand that. If you had to boil down the entire Lord's Day and what you're praying for, it's a prayer that God make us to obey him. You see why faith is required for prayer? Because how often is it that we make our prayers with our mind made up what we're going to do and not do? We have our minds made up. Our will is determined. In fact, how often do we go to prayer without even a thought of obeying God? And that's why, too, when we're not obeying God and we pray, we often find God is very distant in prayer. Because Jesus is teaching us the last of the petitions concerning him is a prayer, God grant that we from the heart willingly obey him. Just as quickly, just as efficiently, just as wonderfully as the angels do in heaven. I said that we don't really know what we're praying sometime when we make this prayer, because those two aspects of God's will are so intertwined in our own lives that we have a hard time distinguishing them. And why, although we make a distinction on those two aspects of God's will, you can hardly unwind them, especially as it pertains our own life, because oftentimes what we want to do, how we want to behave, is related to how God's will is being unfolded in our life. You understand that? Often my desire to do this or that, or not to do this or that, is related to the circumstances of my life. God's will for my life is this, and there's something in me that says, no, don't want to do that, I want to go over here. And what God has planned for our life and how He unfolds it is related to obeying Him and carrying out His life. I think you can understand perhaps with an illustration. If I were to say to you, a mother's calling is to care for her children. There's not a mother here who would disagree. If I said to you, it's God's will, the will of God's command, that in all the circumstances of your life, you love God and serve Him. In fact, I would emphasize especially through your work as a mother. God's will for you isn't, now that you have children and you're married, to go try to serve God being a missionary somewhere. God, by governing the circumstances of your life, has made very clear what your duty and station is. That's what it's talking about, duty and station. So I don't think anybody here would disagree with me. But now, God touches that life. A mother is expecting. She's going to have a child. All she can think about is all the things she's going to do to that child, how she's going to love that child and care for that child. And the child is born and it's dead. That was the will of God's decree. The will of God's command now is what? It's to accept that, to receive that, to bow humbly before God's throne with regard to that. And now understand, that's what that mother was praying when she prayed, "Thy will be done," long before. Do you understand what you pray when you pray that? God's will may be you lose a child. And now you have to pray to God, "Thy will be done." Now God don't make us pray that we lose a child. God's not cruel and heartless. But He knows His will. And so He says, make sure you pray, "Thy will be done." And then when it's done, when the will of God's decree and His counsel is laid out and it's painful, and we're tempted to be bitter and angry, to question, that same prayer says, now this is how you must deal with it. Do you understand when you pray, "Thy will be done," you're praying for all the destruction of all the things that right now you're accumulating. Right now we're all busy accumulating stuff, filling our houses with stuff, filling our garages with stuff, filling our bellies with stuff. Right now we're all busy trying to extend our life as long as we possibly can. Do whatever it takes to extend our life. When you pray, "Thy will be done," you're calling upon God to take your life at some point. And God has revealed that to us very clearly. You're going to die. Don't know when you're going to die, but you're going to die. And when you die, you leave all that stuff behind. Oh, and if that weren't enough, when Christ comes, it's all going up in flames, all of it. Now that's what God revealed. But there's other details He hasn't revealed. Perhaps you'll lose your stuff much sooner than Christ's return because the government's going to take it. And when you pray, "Thy will be done," you're praying for that. God's will may be, for whatever reason, that you get sick with cancer. It may be curable, maybe not. And when you pray, "Thy will be done," you're saying, "Lord, not only do Thy will, but now depending on what that will is for me, help me to submit my will to it." So understand that's what we're praying for. Oh, it gets worse. Just emphasizing here how prayer takes faith. It gets worse. Now do that as willingly and faithfully as do the angels in heaven. And a child of God, even a child of God of strong faith, says, "You got to be kidding me." As willingly, as faithfully as do the angels in heaven? I'm supposed to accept this pronouncement from God, this event in my life, with a
bring in my step with at least a straight face? And God says, yes. Yes, that's my will. That would be both my decree and that would be my will of command, to be content in all things, to submit to me without rebellion, without questioning, and to do it with joy, a certain kind of joy. God doesn't say, come along and be a stoic like the Stoics did, who had no reaction. God doesn't come along and say, now when this happens, I don't expect there to be any tears from your eyes. But yet, there is something about faith in the Christian life. And I hope you see now why God makes this one of the prayers concerning himself. Because if our life is just about ourselves and our prayers are just about ourselves, you will never, ever make that request. Then the only request you'll ever make is, this is what I want. I want this and I want that and I'm hoping to get this and I'm hoping to get that. And the Christian says, no. In fact, before I even get to what I want, we're going to talk about what God wants. What God wants for me and my life, what God wants for the church, what God wants for the glory of his name. Now the question is, how in the world does God answer such a prayer? I suppose I could take the easy way out and say, well, God answers this prayer by executing his will and working in his spirit so that we do indeed do his will. That would be a great, great answer. Because the amazing fact is, no matter whether we make the prayer or not, God's will be done. Whether you pray for it or not, God's will be done for your life and for every man and woman in the world, for that matter. And if I were to talk about how God answers this prayer, I could lay out for you what we learned earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is the way of salvation. How is it that God makes us to obey his will? And make no mistake, God will make us obey his will. Don't ever doubt that for a second. We all know what it's like to have a battle of wills with our children, right? Our children have very, very strong wills. And even at 1 year old, they like to exercise them. And so sometimes there's a battle of wills between the baby and the mom. The mom will win. Might not be easy, but the mom will win that battle. And the mother who caves is in for trouble. We're talking about God here, so let's not even imagine that this will not be carried out. What we pray for here will indeed happen. It will be carried out. Why? Because what God commands with regard to us is a part of his decree. God has willed that we obey his will. And by the way, the passage we read in 1 Peter 4, I read that because it uses that phrase, will of God, in both of those ways. In both of those ways. Earlier on in the chapter, he says this. He's talking about what Christ did. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What will of God is he talking about there? The commandments of God. And the Apostle Paul is pointing out part of how God makes that happen. We heard that this morning too. But if you go near the end of the chapter, he talks about the will of God as it pertains to his decree. He's talking about the end of all things, the end of all men. And he says, this too is the will of God. Even that you suffer for Christ's sake. What is he talking about there? What's in the mind of God? What's in the decree of God? Now, God has decreed that we will all obey his will. Won't happen perfectly in this life, but it will occur perfectly in the life to come. And if you doubt that, then just consider this, that in order, finally, for us to obey the will of God, as perfectly as do the angels in heaven, you know what has to happen? You have to die. You have to die. Which, by the way, is proof that what we pray for here, God does work out too. Because if I ask you, any one of you right now, who wants to die, very few of you are going to say, me. But if you've ever sat by the beds of the saints and talked to them, and there's more and more their eyes closed to this present life, and they look ahead to the present world, the coming world, and they express, and they will express, their desire to be there, to go there, to enjoy life there. And if you ask them why, they will all give the same exact answer. And it's number one, because Jesus is there, and number two, because I will finally be able to live without sin. I'll be able to obey God perfectly. And I've never been able to do that. Not once in my life. God has continually told me to obey Him, and all I can do is disobey God, time and time again. And even when I obey God, I end up disobeying God. And it's frustrating. I hate it. I despise it. And you ask, well, how did that happen? Well, that's God working in response to this prayer. That's what God works through His Spirit. He works a real desire, a real longing and a yearning in the child of God to do the will of God. And in many ways, I hate to say it, it's more miraculous than anything you can possibly imagine. It's on a par, let's put it that way. It's on a par with what God did through Jesus Christ in the incarnation. You look at that and you say, how in the world can you have an incarnation? How could God do that? Well, you ought to ask the same thing about one fallen sinner in Adam, depraved, doing the will of God. Or one depraved sinner living their life under the will of God, the will of His decree, a will that includes much pain and suffering, and saying, Amen, Lord. You say, where does that come from? It comes from God. That's why the prayer is grant that. Now, when I had my second point be the answer, I was more interested in how God does that. What's the mechanics of it? How does it work? And this is a answer that's really way broader than the scope of the sermon and what I can get into. One thing I can tell you is God just don't beat us into subservient. That's not how it works. Won't work with your kids either, by the way. God teaches us. He leads us. He guides us. As gently as He possibly can. Understand that's the biblical narrative. That's the biblical truth. That's the gospel. But now, the catechism identifies something more specific. And it says, God works this in us by teaching us really two things. And the first is the truth that His will is good. And you might read that and say, well, of course. That's like God teaching us that He's infinite. Everybody knows that. Everybody that's a Christian. So of course the will of God is good. Yeah. Except when it's not good for you, right? But the Holy Spirit does teach us that the will of God is good. Number one, it's good for God. It's God's own will. If we have any understanding about who God is, if we have any understanding of what it means to be God, then every child of God will understand then that His will is good. We get away from that because we don't live in that biblical picture too much anymore. We live in a democracy. We don't understand what it's like to be the citizen of a good king, what it's like to be the citizen of a kingdom, of a good king, where your entire well-being is bound up in the will of that king. We live in a democracy where everything's about our will, what we want. Let's go vote about it. Let's us determine what's best for us. And God gave us the biblical picture of kings and kingdoms and put people as subjects under those kings. And then from time to time, He showed what it was like to live under a good king whose will was determinative. Nobody bucked that will, and yet when one lived in subservient to that will of that king, life was grand. It was peaceful. It was glorious. Every man had everything about life and blessedness, and that's a picture of God, see? Child of God has to come to that understanding that God's will is good simply because it's God's will. And as a corollary to that, then, that it's good for me. God will teach us that too. Understand that. You don't know what God has in store for your life. I don't know what God has in store for your life. Much of your life has been played out. Some of it very troublesome, filled with tears and sorrows and trials. And our reaction is, that's not good. And the Spirit has to come along and say, no, it is. It is good. And understand, God will teach us that. We can kick and we can fight. We can dodge. We can argue. We can kick our feet. We can throw a temper tantrum. We could try to drown it in alcohol and drugs. But God will teach us one thing in life. My will is good. And it's good for you. And sometimes God comes along and says, you can learn this the easy way or the hard way. Just like our kids. You can learn this the easy way or the hard way. But God will teach us that. The second thing that God answers our prayer, the second way God answers our prayer by way of instruction is God teaches us our will's no good. God doesn't teach us your will's just a little good, partly good, halfway good, reliable most of the time, but sometimes not. But God teaches us your will and my will is absolutely worthless. And don't doubt me on that. The Catechism's instruction is very clear that when we make this prayer, this is a prayer that God teach us to renounce our will. Not renounce part of our will, some of our will, a little bit of our will. Renounce our will only when it gets us into trouble, but to renounce it, period, end of story. Now think about how often I want and I like and I desire and I'm going to and I'm not going to comes out of our mouth or is found in our brain. Now we may say those things as long as the will that we're talking about there belongs, the I that we're talking about there is hooked up to the will of God. And that is exactly what Peter is talking about when he begins 1 Peter 4 and he says, let this mind be in you. He does the same thing in Philippians. That's the Bible's way of saying, renounce your will and live according to the will of Jesus. Let his mind be in you. So that no matter what we're doing, that the reason we're doing it isn't simply because it's what I want. Because that gets us into trouble. And Jesus has a way of teaching us that. We don't think in those terms. We say, this is what I want to do. I want to buy this new camper, and I want to go vacation for a month, and I want to do this, and I want to buy that. And I can, because the Bible doesn't forbid it as such. It's adiaphora. It's my liberty. I can do with my money what I want. And there's no thought in any of those things about what God's will is. So whether it's about food, or drink, or cars, or education, or life, Jesus says, take your will and renounce it. And notice that, renounce it. That's powerful words. If I said to you, renounce Jesus Christ, or I put a bullet in your head, you know exactly what that means. It means I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And the child of God knows that even to give pause there, to say, let me think about it, is not an appropriate response to that. The only response to that is, give me the bullet. So when the Catechism says, renounce your own will, it's talking very powerfully there that there's something in us for the vast majority of our life that says, no, no, no. Your instincts are not good. Even your sanctified instincts are often not good. There's only one will for you that's good. And again, that's what you're praying when you make this prayer. You are praying, God, teach me those two things. That your will is good and my will needs to be cut loose, renounced. Now, my final point was the possibility, and that's quite a question. And now, We could look at that from two points of view, the possibility of how in the world is God going to teach me these things and do these things? Or we could even back it up and ask the real question, how in the world now are you going to pray this? See the difficulty? I've just educated you on what it means to pray this. Now the real question is, are you going to go out and pray it? You're not going to be able to fake it. You could mumble these words in your prayer, but if you don't mean them, you haven't made that request. Jesus is teaching us through the Heidelberg Catechism explanation here. This is what you're supposed to pray. This is what prayer is all about. So it's a real good question. How in the world are we going to do this? The answer, of course, is by faith. By faith. You and I are not going to make this prayer unless we can look up, we can look ahead, we can see God, unless we understand what God has done. And that's helpful, by the way, to understand that the God to whom we pray this is a God who knows very well what it means to make this prayer, because he made it himself in the garden. The God to whom we pray is not this distant, vast, sovereign, who lives off in another world and has no relationship to us or this world at all. But this is the God who in his own Son sat in a garden, knowing full well what the will of God was, and said, nevertheless, not my will. Jesus renounced his own will there, his own perfect will, but yet a human will. A human will that naturally wanted to live, a human will that naturally wanted to eat and to drink and to live on this earth. And he renounced it, and he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Now that's the one we pray to. So faith is the possibility, and everything that goes along with it, you understand. Jesus has a way of placing himself in front of us and saying, no matter how much the difficulty, no matter how much the trial, no matter where it leads, even to death, a bullet, whatever it might be, it's absolutely nothing to be compared to the day when we shall live and reign with Christ. Not for 1,000 years, not for 100,000 years, longer than 1,000,000 years, with a will that wants only one thing, and that is the will of God. That's the possibility, you see. Love of God in Jesus Christ. And so pray, beloved. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, we thank thee for thy word, a word of truth, a humbling word, a word of edification and comfort. Teach us, Lord, so to pray, and to pray from our heart, to pray desiring thy will be done and not our own, and that with regard to our will, that it be in perfect conformance to thy will. And we long for that day too. Until that day, forgive our sins, the many times we go about doing our own will. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.